Thank you, Molly, so much. I want you to imagine with me this morning what it would be like for you to go see someone famous. Now, I'm not going to fill in the blank. I'll let you fill in the blank of whoever you think is famous. Someone that you would really, really, really like to see. And you've planned for this. You've heard they're coming. And you've just couldn't wait to get there. And you finally arrive on scene, and the crowd is just huge. And so as you try to figure out where exactly you can stand, no way you're going to be able to see this person. And I mean, you've planned all this time to get to that event. And so you try rather discreetly, or maybe not so discreetly, to elbow your way to the front. And, of course, there's people that have bigger elbows and so forth as they work their way. And so finally you just think, well, I've got to figure out for something else. And so you take off down the road a little bit to see if you can figure out a better place to get a view of this famous person that you can't wait to see. And finally, you just reach the conclusion that I think if I'm going to see this person, I'm going to have to climb a tree. And so you scurry up the tree. I know some of you are figuring out where I'm going with this, right? So you scurry up the tree, and there you sit, and you think, okay, I'm right here. Nobody can block this view. He may not know I'm here, but I'll know he's here. I've got a great view. And so all of a sudden, the procession starts coming, and there's people crowding, and you can hear it, and there you see. There's this famous person you couldn't wait to see, and you're like, yes, I saw him. Today has been, this is exactly what I wanted it to be. There he is. And about that time, he stops right underneath your tree, looks up and says, how you doing, Frank? I'd like to visit you at your house today. Could you come on down here and let's go to your house? Now, I realize his name's not really Frank. His name's Zacchaeus, and I know you know that. Do you ever read a Bible story and really not think what it had been like to have been there? I mean, think about how desperate a grown man must have been to climb a tree, to see someone. And then for that person to stop, look up, call them by name, and ask to come to their house. What a day, right? The problem is Zacchaeus did not really understand all that this day was going to mean to him. But by the end of the day, he would. That's the story we find in Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. The Bible says in verse 1 of Luke 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, not the press like the media, because he was little of stature. I can understand that. When I was about 16, I was so short I couldn't see over the steering wheel. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, you would too, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, this is the multitude, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, if you have taken anything by false accusation, we'll get to that in a minute, but he certainly had done that, I restore him fourfold. Somebody was going to get quite a return from the IRS. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, as we think about this story, it's been a pretty amazing day for Zacchaeus. He thinks he's going to casually view Jesus that he'd heard a lot about. He didn't know that Jesus had already thought about him and already knew that sycamore tree that he would be in and already had planned to spend the day with him. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ seeks sinners? But that begs the question. Let's look at a couple of things before we look at the text. That is, who was Jesus? There's a lot of debate about that today. People say, well, I believe that he was just a really good man. You know, if he were a really, just really good man, there's some problems. There's a problem with him because he himself claimed to be God. So if he was quote unquote just a man, then him claiming to be God would make him a liar, or as one author said, or a lunatic. Either he really believed he was God and he wasn't, or he knew he wasn't God and he was claiming to be. Either one's a problem. Because see, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You're like, yeah, but the Word, I mean, what does that mean? Well, chapter 1 of John verse 14 says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In John chapter 10, verse 30 and through 33, it says, "I and my Father are one." Jesus is speaking here. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which one of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God.'" In other words, the Jews understood that Jesus was claiming Godhead. Where the Jews had a problem was they thought he was just a man. And if he were just a man and he was making himself God, by the law he deserved to die. The problem was he wasn't just a man, he was God. So Jesus was God. But that then makes us think, okay, well, if he was God, John chapter 1 tells us that he came in the flesh. That means he took on human flesh as God. Why did he come? I know, Pastor. He came to heal the sick. Well, can I tell you that he did heal the sick? But that's not the primary reason that he came. In Luke chapter 9, it says, "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So he certainly did that, but that wasn't the primary reason he came. Oh, I know. He came to feed people. Well, he did feed some people. That's not the primary reason that he came. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, it says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled.'" Jesus said, "I fed you yesterday. The reason you're back today is not because you really want me. You just want another meal." Now, maybe some of you came today just because you want a meal. I'm kidding. I don't think so. Nothing wrong with feeding people, but that's not the primary reason that Jesus came. Oh, I know. He came to deal with social injustice. Well, he did deal with social injustice, but that's not the primary reason he came. You know, like, he dealt with social injustice? Yeah, the woman at the well is pretty good proof of that. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 4 and verse 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me to drink.'" Verse 9, "Then saith the woman unto the Samaritan unto him, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Okay, you're asking me water. Number one, I'm a woman. That's a problem. Number two, I'm not saying it's a problem for me, but in that culture it was a problem. And Jesus is talking to her. And number two, I'm a Samaritan, and you don't have any dealings with Samaritans being a Jew, so what's the deal? So Jesus did deal with social injustice, but that's not the primary reason that he came. You say, I know what. He came to deal with politics. Well, he did deal with politics. That's not the primary reason he came. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Hey, Lord, how about you get involved in this political controversy here? Should we give or not? Jesus, a couple of verses later, says, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said to them, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. By the way, they should have asked then, well, whose image is God on? That would have been a good question, because his image is on you and I, marred as it is. So if Jesus didn't come to do any of those things, though he did them, that wasn't the primary reason that he came. Why did he come? Well, the text tells us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. You mean that's the primary reason that he came? Yes. He didn't come to feed people, not primarily. He didn't come to heal people, not primarily. Did you know that every person that Jesus healed is now dead? Every person he raised from the dead is now dead. That wasn't the primary reason that he came. Jesus came to seek sinners and to save sinners. And friends, you must recognize your need for him to spend eternity with him in heaven. Now let's look at the text here. And we're going to see a couple of things that I think will help us. First off, let's look at the sinner. You're like, the sinner? Yeah, that's Zacchaeus. You're like, well, I don't know if you're kind of being unkind to call him a sinner. Well, verse 7 says that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. In the first few verses of the text, it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. All right, let's think a couple things about this guy, this sinner. Number one, I want us to see that he was a rascal. You're like, now, wait a minute. Do you know what the word rascal means? It means base, dishonest, or unscrupulous person. That is a perfect description of Zacchaeus. Matter of fact, one commentator said the tax collector as a whole were as a class detested not only by the Jews but by other nations also, both on account of their employment and of their harshness, greed, and deception with which they did their job. This is how they did their job. If the Roman government, by the way, they worked for the Roman government, if the Roman government said, Josh, as a man in this country, you owe me $10. Well, the tax collector would say, Josh, as a man in this country, you owe me $25. They'd pocket the 15, give the 10 to the Roman government, and draw a salary from the Roman government too, by the way. That's basically, you said, how do you know those figures? I don't. But it was something along those lines. That's how they got rich. That's why it's kind of funny when he says, if I have wronged any man, pretty much you have a reputation that you have wronged people. By the way, isn't it interesting that that's what Zacchaeus thought was his problem? He was a rascal. But number two, he was rich. You're like, oh yeah, rich people, they're automatically a sinner, right? No, not automatically. Riches don't in and of themselves condemn you. But I will say this, Jesus said in Matthew 19:24, and again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean that a rich man can't be saved. It just means that a lot of times rich people depend on their riches for their salvation. I think I'm good enough because I'm rich. But Zacchaeus understood, hey, look, when Jesus came to my house, I'm a person in desperate need of him. And that leads us to the third thing about Zacchaeus, and that is he was repentant. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That's a pretty astounding thing. That's 50% of what he owned. That's a pretty good deal. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So for every Josh out there that he took an extra 15 bucks, he's going to give him back 60. So he's going to give away half of his income plus he's going to restore all these things to people. That would have been the potential of quite a large amount of money. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't say that he was repentant. No, but his actions do. See, he was changing the way he believed life should function. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." When you read Scripture over and over again, you see that repentance is part of the process, if you will, though I don't believe it's a process, but it's part of our salvation. In other words, you have to repent. You have to say, "God, I am tired of living the way I'm living, and I'm going to turn to you. Allow you to take me to heaven." It's changing your mind about the way you've been living. And this is obvious from the way he presents it in verse 8. You say, "Well, here's the problem. I'm really not like this man. I'm not rich, and I'm not a rascal." Well, the Bible actually disagrees with you. I hate to tell you that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All's pretty much inclusive, isn't it? It's all. And what does it mean to come short of the glory of God? Well, let me illustrate it this way. 2 years ago, Caleb and I started a porch in our backyard. We made a porch of these stones, these pavers, okay? And some of you have seen my backyard, and it actually turned out well, but you just don't know the process that went through, right? So I figured out how many stones I needed to make this 12 by 12 porch. That's what it is. I calculated it a couple of times. I went to Lowe's. I bought the stones, bought three different sizes, and I calculated them. This was the one. One of them was 6 inches, one was 18 inches, and one was 12 inches. So together they reached 2 feet and all this kind of stuff, right? And so I get all the stones home, the pavers home, and I start laying them in my patio, and boy, they're really turning out well. And I'm way short of brick. I fell short of the number that I needed, right? Pretty significantly. Like, I was missing about 2/3 of the bricks I needed. You're like, "Pastor, are you that bad at math?" Apparently, okay? And not only am I that bad at math, but I still cannot figure out what I've done. I've recalculated it, and I still can't figure out how I miscalculated the first time. And not only that, but once I finally figured out how many I needed, I went back to Lowe's and bought a whole other truckload, and I was still short. I had to go back a third time. That's falling short. Now, that's rather humorous when you're talking about a construction project. It's not so funny when you fall short of what God wants for you. And the Bible says, "For all have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the standard that God has for us." The truth is, there's not a person in this room, in and of yourself, that can match God's standard. His standard's perfection. You said, "Well, you know, Pastor, I'm really not that bad." Okay, the Bible says, "For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Have you ever told a lie? I mean, just a little one. Not a big, gigantic one. I mean, just like a little one. Like on your taxes, or on your clock at work, or maybe someone just asked you a question and you kind of just fudged a little bit. Yeah, that's a violation of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Thou shalt not lie. That means you've fallen short of God's standard. Have you ever committed adultery? Nope, got you there. Never committed adultery. Jesus said, "If you look on a woman to lust after her, have you committed adultery?" How about now? That's a violation of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Have you ever stolen anything? Time at work? Anything? Remember when I was a little boy, I stole a pack of M&Ms. I still remember it. That's because my daddy disciplined me. I didn't get to eat the pack of M&Ms. I had to take them back to the store and apologize to the store manager and pay for them out of my bottle collection. That was traumatic. That was also exactly what I needed. Because I'm telling you, I determined, if I have to go through all this to steal a pack of M&Ms, I am not about to steal another pack. I could have bought them. I paid for them anyway. This is a bad deal. That's what my daddy was trying to teach me. I'm glad for that. But if you've ever stolen anything, boy, that's a, you broke Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. See, friend, the truth is, we've all broken God's law. All of us have sinned against God, and because of that, we deserve punishment. You're like, well, I might have broken one, but that's all. Well, number one, I would argue with you that you've probably broken more than one, but the Bible says if you've only offended in one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. So how many sins, quote unquote, does it take for me to violate God's standard? One. Just one. And I want to tell you, you can fool yourself this morning, but all of us really know the deal. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have had a bad attitude. Every one of us have had thought things about people and whatever you want to fill in the blank with. See, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That word wages just simply means a paycheck. Most of you work. The only reason I said most of you is because some of you are retired. Some of you say you're retired, and then you work yourself to death like Mickey, right? That's what Mickey told me. He's like, Pastor, I'm supposed to be retired, but I only work about 50 hours a week. I'm like, man, that doesn't sound like my kind of retirement. You know, I'm like, got to figure out something here. But if you work for someone, you receive a paycheck. Many times it comes with something called a wage and earning standard. That's what you get for what you put in. What you get for sinning, the wages of sin is death. So there's the sinner, but I want us to see number two here is the Savior. I want you to see the Savior. I want you to see, first off, his purpose. Did you notice in verse 1 it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Why did he need to go to Jericho? Because Zacchaeus was in Jericho. Why did he need to go to that tree? Because Zacchaeus was in that tree. That's why. In other words, he was coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus needed him. He went to Jericho. He went to that tree and went to Zacchaeus' house for the purpose of reaching Zacchaeus. Wow, that's wonderful. Why don't you see not only his purpose, but his perception? In other words, he knew Zacchaeus was there. He stopped under the tree. He knew that he was there. Just as he knows you're here. Just as he knows he's given you the opportunity to hear why he came to die on this cross. He wanted to meet him. He wanted to know where he was. He wanted to spend time with him to try to reach him for the gospel. But I want you to see number three, their problem. And when I say there, I'm talking about the multitude. Because here's what's happened. I want you to visualize the scene. The crowd's moving. Jesus stops at the tree, looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down from there because today I want to go spend some time with you and I'm going to go home with you. Zacchaeus is like, whoo, that is great. Comes off the tree. They start heading to Zacchaeus' house and the crowd's going, is he out of his mind? Does he know who he is? Does he realize that he's a lying, cheating tax collector and nobody would be caught dead with him? That's kind of the general attitude. They're murmuring saying, he's going to go be guests with a man that's a sinner. Hello. Now, that's because all of us are sinners. So if he's going to be guests with anybody here, he's going to be guests with a sinner. And aren't you glad that he's guests with sinners? We need that. Everyone in this room needs that. The people thought that Jesus shouldn't hang around with sinners. But that's exactly why he came. By the way, the difference is that when Jesus, quote unquote, hang around with sinners, he didn't leave them sinners. He transformed their life. And he did that with Zacchaeus. Wow, wonderful. Jesus wants to be your Savior if you'll let him. Will you this morning? But we see from verse 10 the saving. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know what the word save means? It means to save a suffering one from perishing. To save a suffering one from perishing. Well, what do you mean, perishing? Well, probably the most famous verse in all the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We've already talked about that. So in order for us to pay for our sin, we have to die, spend an eternity without God. But I didn't quote the rest of that verse for you. The Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the whole reason he came. He came to the cross of Calvary, a cruel way to die. And he took upon him the entire sin of the world. Your sin and my sin. The sins that are past, the sins that are currently happening, and the sins that will happen in the future. He took it all on him. And he said, I want to pay this penalty. So what do you have to do? Well, friend, you simply have to recognize that you are a sinner. That is, you have to agree with God's assessment. He says you're a sinner. You agree with him. Yep, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I've broken your law. Well, repent of your sin. Say, God, I'm not willing to live that way anymore. I want you to be my Savior. You're tired of living your own way and want God's way. And then the Bible simply says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. Tell him these things. Ask him to come and be your Savior. It's as simple as just talking to him. That's why he came. Certainly he was going to feed some people, and he was certainly going to heal some people, and he certainly was going to deal somewhat with political unrest, and he was certainly going to deal with social injustices and some of these kind of things. But the real reason that he came was to deal with our lost, sinful condition. He came to save you and I. So right now, this morning, you can repent of those sins and trust him as your Savior. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a member of such and such a church. Good. That didn't do you any good. You're like, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church. That certainly doesn't do you any good. You're like, I thought you're the pastor here. I am the pastor here. But being a member of Emmanuel is not going to do you any good. Matter of fact, can I tell you this, friend? Being a member of Emmanuel only makes you more accountable for all that you hear week in and week out. That's all it does if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. You personally have to accept him as your Savior. You can be saved this morning. You don't have to wait. Like, well, I don't want to do it right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You're like, well, I think I'll wait a little bit. You know, you don't really know that you have that time. Like, well, I think I've got a few more days. You may have, but you don't know that. None of us know that. I want to beg you, friend, today to come to know Christ as your Savior. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This morning, if you're here and you say, Pastor, the truth is, I don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And the truth is, I am just like Zacchaeus this morning. Jesus, if you will, stopped under my tree and said, today, I want to talk to you. Don't think that this was just coincidence this morning. Would you accept that free gift of salvation this morning? You're like, well, but Pastor, I've been a member of Emmanuel for a really long time. Oh, how disappointing it would be for you to cling to that as your security and not really accept him as your Savior. And you can simply do this morning. You can simply, there in your seat, say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have broken your laws. And I know that I'm in desperate need of you as my Savior. And this morning, I turn from my sin and trust you and you only as my way to heaven. And I want you to be my Savior. The Bible says that if you will come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. This morning, I just want to ask you, You'd say, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior, or I didn't maybe until just a few minutes ago, but I prayed that prayer from my heart, and I meant it. I'd like for you to pray for me this morning, knowing that I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Would you slip up your hand? I didn't know Christ as my Savior, but this morning I took the time to repent of my sin and trust Him. I've broken His law, and I want to trust Him as my Savior. Anyone like that this morning? Christian, let me ask you, when's the last time you've shared this good news with someone else? You're making it a part of your life to invite people to trust your precious Savior. The cross is too important. We need to make it a daily part of our lives. I trust that you'll do that this morning. Father, we pray that you would work. We don't know what all you're doing in this building, online, as we've heard of people listening this morning, or even this afternoon. We ask you to work in hearts as only you can. And we'll thank you for that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet? The pianist and organist are going to be able to quietly play. If God's spoken to your heart in some way, maybe you did not pray that prayer, but you really have some questions. Maybe you're a little confused or something. Then to my left is one of our deacons, Brother Bob Christensen, and to my right is Pastor Caleb. And we'd love to take the Word of God and answer your questions as much as possible. This morning, would you come? Nothing else we do today is as important as this time. We're going to play one more time. We won't prolong it.